So, the past couple of messages have just been like not getting to my notes and just going from my heart and the things that God has kind of had in front of me. Got a lot of notes, a lot of verses that I want to jump into. So I'm just going to start down the road and I'm going to see how God's Spirit leads, and that's the way I'm going to go. But I do want to reestablish a couple of things. It's about different levels of maturity in the Lord. I'm learning, and I would ask that you do the same, to try not to judge other people based on your maturity. See? I started out okay then, okay. I'm learning that more and more every day. Things that would irritate me about people's, what I would perceive as almost stupidity. Right? You know you will call somebody stupid. Like, come on, he's so stupid like that. That just don't make so sense. Like, common sense would tell you. And I remember a long time when God gave me this phrase, and I've been using it ever since. Common sense is only common to those who it's common to. If it's not common to you, then it's not common sense. So, even though I understood that, there's still a sense in me of indignation when I sense people are doing things that just rub me as just plain stupid. I'm not talking about heinous things. That I don't know if I'm ever going to develop a toleration for that. But just things that you think any normal person, thinking person, should have better sense than. Again, defining normal. I was sitting there, and I was thinking about, I don't remember names of these kids, but the one that the parents just went to jail, they kept them locked in the house. It was like 50 of them, and I'm exaggerating the number. But they ranged from age children to adult. And they were saying the adult children had the mental capacity and facilities of the younger children. They were like in their 20s and stuff, but they were like developed or educated by their parents in the way they were treated, that none of them were probably much over 5, 6, 7 years old. Now, if I met one of them in public and saw this behavior, I would assume that, like you would, that they were stupid. And at their age, they should know better. The key phrase is should, based on the opportunity they were given to know better. What I want to jump into really hard today is this. We should know better. That would be the subtitle of this message today. We should know better. The fact that we don't could be the fault of many things. Maybe not just us. Maybe the environment we were raised in. Maybe the churches that we went to. Maybe the things that we were told religiously and things that were forced down our throat, that we've accepted limitations in God and in our lives and in our walk. But we should know better. Not chastising you for not knowing better, but making us aware that we should know better. Boy, it's quiet. Let me help you out a little bit. I can do all things. How many things?
All things.
Through who?
Christ.
Who does what?
Strengthens me.
Okay, so we all know the verse. How many of us are doing all things? We should know better. Got it? Now, if I was in the God realm with a man's mind, I would say they are so stupid, they should know better. Fortunately, our Father doesn't look at us and say we're so stupid. But he did say we were dumb. He did say we like dumb sheep. He did say that. He didn't call us stupid, but he did call us a bunch of dummies. And when Jesus walked with his disciples, he said things like, "Oh, you of little faith." You know, those are not friendly, loving statements. You faithless, no faith having. How long must I suffer you? How long must I tolerate you? There were times that the human in Jesus rose up over the loving, floating, smiling Jesus that we all want to picture. Because he did take on the feelings in the heart of a person. So he became astonished and annoyed even at times that they just could not wrap their mind around who they were. No, you didn't hear me. They wouldn't wrap their minds around who they were. He didn't get annoyed that they didn't wrap their mind around who he was, because he always played himself in the second burner. He always put himself in a place. He always said, "Don't tell people what I did." He always tried to not pronounce himself or put himself above. As we read last week, being in the image of God and equal to God, he didn't think it to be robbery to not walk in that power, but he humbled himself in the place of a servant. So he never tried to promote himself, but he did want to promote us. So he consistently told us things about our value and our power and your ability and inability. Are you amazed that I was able to do this? Are you shocked that I was able to? And watch this. The reoccurring theme of human existence. You listening to me? Pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Rach, come closer. You being all the way back there thrown off my flow. I'm used to you being like there. Thank you. Yeah, okay, now I feel anointed. Now it's balanced. All things are balanced again. No, but my point is this. What they went through is no different than what we still go through. Seeing God move, being amazed by God's move, excited and sharing your praise report with everybody, and then the next little thing that comes around, bewildered again. Oh, ye of little faith, how long? How many things do I need to do in front of you before you realize that I'm telling you who you are? They came back blown away. The demons were subject to us in your name. And he was like, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Like, you ain't said nothing. You know, it's like he was always telling you of your prowess, your power, your name. Hold up. Your birthright. Who you are. This place was created for you to run, not the spirit or the man realm or the flesh realm, but you in the realm of the spirit to speak to the mountain and say, "Be thou removed," and not doubt in your heart. And here's the thing that always messes with me. People always say, Jesus said, "Speak to the mountain." Okay? But what about how he ended that? He said, "For if you should speak to the mountain and not doubt in your heart, but believe that the things that you say should come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say." How did we get stuck on the mountain? How did that statement end on the mountain? The statement that jumped out at me was, "You shall have whatsoever you say." That's what hit me above the mountain. You don't hear people quote that like that. You hear, "Speak to the mountain." Well, I don't have a mountain that I feel like I need to speak to. But there's some whatsoever you say that I'm definitely not seeing. But then there's some whatsoever I say that I'm definitely seeing, but I'm not acknowledging that it's because of what I'm saying. Work with that a minute. Because you're not seeing it, but it's definitely there. The whatsoever you say is what you're living out of today. No, because I've been confessing positive things, Pastor. I didn't say whatever you confess. So whatever you say, is there a difference? What's the difference? Real question. What's the difference? Wait, raise a hand if you have an answer. Yes, ma'am.
What you confess is what you mean. It's kind of like that Christian talk. But then what you say is what really comes out of your heart.
Did you hear what she said? Absolutely right. You nailed it. Give it to her. She, absolutely right. She dabbed. Boom. Listen. It's the confession is good if it leads to the saying. Got it? The confession is practice so that it becomes, watch this, not just the words you speak, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak it. And when it gets to the place that now it's not just what you're confessing, but you confessed it enough, or you've sat with it enough, or you talked about it enough, that it's the real you. And now when you say it, because see, the enemy hears our confession. The universe hears our confession. God hears our confession. When I say the universe, I mean he designed this earth to respond to speech. See, when I say something like people say, you getting into metaphysical. No, I'm not. It's biblical. He hovered over the earth, the spirit. And then he said, light be. And then he said, and let us make this, and let there be water, and let there be land, and let the dry land come. So that becomes very clear to me. Are you listening? That the origin of creation is not an explosion, but then it is. It's definitely a big bang. Because every time he opened his mouth, it was like, bam, bam, bam. Because that's how God is. So if somebody was around long enough to not get it, they would think, yeah, it was a big bang. It was a lot of big bangs. Now, the proof is right there that everything he created was designed to respond to his voice. Okay? You getting that? It's designed to respond to his voice. Say, this world, my world, is designed to respond to his voice. That's deep. How many of you really believe that? Just a few people? You really believe that this world is designed to respond to his voice? How many of you believe that? Based on creation and everything else. This world responds to his voice. God speaks it, it is, correct? No, anybody doubt that at all? I want to make sure you really get that, because I know some of you didn't put your hand up right away because you're not like you don't agree with that, but you never thought about it that way. Aren't you glad I'm your pastor? But now you get it though, right? You know that if God speaks it, it is. You know that. You know your whole thing. People say, oh, just one word for the Lord can change everything. So we in our hearts, we know that. We just don't understand how foundational it is. That the earth and everything therein is born out of a conversation. You okay over there, bro? Okay, stay with me. If you nod out, they're going to tap you. So listen now. If the world is designed to respond to his voice, and I want you to just really think about that, because you know that to be true. You just, like I said, you probably never gave it the real validity. You're looking for God to do magic. When things ain't right, do magic. God doesn't do magic. He speaks it, and it is so. Correct? He called Gideon, mighty man of valor, when he was hiding. He speaks it. The scripture said he calls those things that be not as though they were. So it is all about speech. When Jesus said, speak to the mountain, he wasn't saying that figuratively. He was saying the power is in your speech. Let me give you another example. Jesus is going into town and he sees a fig tree from afar off happily. He says he will eat some thereof. And when he arrives to the tree, he realized there's no fruit on the tree and time had passed that the tree should have been borne fruit at that point. And Jesus, I don't know if for an example to them or like I said, some of his human frustration kicks in. Maybe he just got ticked off because the tree should have had some fruit and he was hungry and didn't have it. You know, the human side man kicked in. He said, no man eat fruit of you ever again. I don't know why he cussed that tree, but he did. We can read all kinds of things into it. The Bible don't say why he said it. I try to, in my head, try to figure, okay, you just was ticked off that that tree should have had fruit and that point was very clearly made. The time of its fruit bearing was way at hand and yet it wasn't. And so you cursed the tree and said, no man eat fruit of you again. And the next day they were, or the next few days as they were coming back, they saw the tree had dried up from its root. That takes a long time for a tree to dry up from its root. That, we're not talking about a plant. We're talking about a whole tree just... And they were amazed by that. And Jesus, again, gives them this whole thing about what you say. The power of what you say. He gives them this whole little speech and dissertation about that. Now, I have a little quick side story about the tree that I'll just throw at you if you want me to take a side journey. Here's what I took from that. Him walking past his garden and looking at those who are his. And you've been in the Word for 50 years, and you still ain't produced nothing worth using, no one will eat fruit of you. And the church is full of people that are dried up and useless and serve no purpose and talk the same crap. And I remember back in 1975 when Jesus healed me, and they don't have nothing else, and he said, you are not even worth of feeding people. Nobody will eat your food again. I see churches dry up by the tons because of that, because God said, I can't do nothing with all I'm giving you, you still not producing. That's my take. I can't prove that scripturally. Do what you want with that. But here's my point. So this speech, this power in this speech, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's some of my verses today. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. That's all in there. It's all the stuff we're talking about today. So we agree that this earth's foundation, from what we know, stay with me, Mitch. Then keep your eyes open, your head up. Thank you. It's empowered by the Word of God. Christ is referred to as the Word of God. His Word. So something powerful about the Word then. Yes? Maybe more powerful than we've thought. But something powerful about the Word. When you rebuke the devil, you use the Word. You understand that it's the Word. Something about his speech, his voice. I'm going somewhere, yes. But I want to make sure you grab the full gravity of what's about to be dropped on you. Because when I drop it, like it's hot, you better be ready to catch it. Then he said, in a will and testament designed to only take effect when the person who wrote it dies. See, I can will your all in to everything that I own, but as long as I'm alive, it's mine. But the scripture said once he laid down his life, then that's why he laid down his life, so that all these things he had put in the will came to you. Have you ever thought that the Bible, they call it the Old and New Testament, will and testament, that it's the will of God? See, you looked at it as desire. It's not his will, meaning his desire. It's his will of his legacy left for you. It's your inheritance. The Bible is not him imposing his will on you. It's him leading his will to you. Are you ready? You sure you're ready? You're not too sure? Well, it's coming anyway. Okay, so here it comes. The word. This world is set in motion and run, created, and flowed by his word. It's by his word. We understand that. And if God speaks it, it is. We understand that. Okay, so if we understand that, is God still speaking today? Because if not, then we're just going to keep going around in the same circle. What's done is done, and there's no more to be done. Is he done speaking? Does he still speak? How does he speak? Hold up. Wait, hold up. So, he created everything through his word. He designed everything to work by his word. He sent his word that we could have eternal life and access to his word. And then he left us with that authority to finish his work. So that means, yeah, I heard you, Rhonda. That means the earth is waiting for you to speak so it can continue responding. The earth is waiting for my voice to line up with his voice so it can finish doing what he's doing. We should know better. You should know. I bring it back. We should know better. We should know better some of the crap that comes out of our mouths. We should know better, not just what we speak over other people, but what we speak over ourselves. We should know better. Doesn't make you bad. In some cases it does, because some of us do know better. But it makes us victim. Scripture? Sure. Anytime. Ask me for one anytime. My people are destroyed. So you don't know the power of the word. You don't know the power of your words. You don't know the power of his words. You don't know the fact that he created this world with his words. And then he gave you authority as manager and supervisor and CEO of Project Earth to run it. And you don't. You just let it happen. How real is that for you? We should know better, but sometimes we just don't. Say, I have way more authority than I've used. So, because we're on the message of the anointed mind, and we did Philippians, let this mind be within you. I'm not going to go back to Philippians. Let's go to Proverbs, because we did Philippians for like a month. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23, if you don't mind. And I'm going to start at verse 4. Let me know when you're there. Everybody there? Okay. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Whew. Wilt thou set thine eye upon that which is not? For certain riches make themselves wings and fly away. Don't we know it? Then it goes on to say this. It says it flies away like an eagle toward the heavens. But it didn't say all riches. It says certain riches. Which riches is he talking about? This is not my message, but let me just give this to you so you understand it. He says, labor not to be rich. and cease from thine own wisdom. So he's talking about a rich and wealth that comes from you and your own efforts and your own brain, and then that which is his. And he said, those kind, they take wings, they fly away. He said, don't set your eye on that which is not. Like, don't make such a big deal out of it, because it, some of that stuff goes away. But then it goes on to say this. Let me come out of the King James so we have some regular plain English to work with here. Let me just switch this and let's go to let's go to Amplified. Don't worry yourself with the overwhelming desire to gain wealth. Cease from your own understanding of it. Does that make it a little plainer? For when you set your eye on wealth, it suddenly is gone. For wealth certainly makes of itself wings, like an eagle, and it flies away to the heavens. Listen to this. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In his behavior, one who manipulates. Stay with me. He says, don't look at what people have and desire what they have from them, because you think from being around those who are successful or rich in their own way that somehow that you are now in a better place. Because they'll say to you, eat, drink, but his heart is not with you, but he is begrudging the cost of it. He's counting every penny of every bite you take. For the morsel which you have eaten, you will vomit up, and your compliments will be wasted. Now, this right here is some heavy, mature, adult stuff. Because we are taught by the say one more time, we should know better. We are taught by the media and everything that we see to desire what they have. No. Stay with me. Because you know I'm not against prosperity. I'm a prosperous man. And seeking to be even more prosperous. But we are not taught to seek it. Let me go back to my original phrasing, because it was going somewhere and I want to mess it up. We are taught to seek what we see on TV, what they are wearing, what, you know, you want that designer bag and shoes and clothes, not because it's better, but because they're wearing it and it's designer. Let's keep it real. I'm not dissing anybody for doing that. Knock yourself out. I'm just saying, you know we do. Even me, as simple as I can be in my clothes and stuff, I still will see, oh, that's a, yeah, I want to get that. The tags inside the suit, nobody's ever going to see it. But it gives me some kind of feeling that it says Tommy Hilfiger inside of my suit. Makes me feel some kind of way. You know it does. 50 people might walk past you with the same outfit on, they're not impressed. But you feel good because you have one. Now, here's my point. He's saying to me in my heart, you're seeking success through them and through what they've achieved and how they've achieved it, and not through me. Hasn't done that in a minute, right? Behave. Let's give it a few more tries, see what happens. I spanked it. It might be okay. Now, listen. We're seeking it through them, not through him. Free my ear. Okay. Did you catch that, though? I would say it a third time. I guess the spirits of control don't want that statement said. We're seeking it through them, not through him. Did you catch that yet? See, we're seeing it and we're gathering it up inside ourselves. You listening to me? Yeah. Mitchie, you listening to me? Okay. Keep your eyes open. We're gathering up inside of ourselves. You're going to get tired of hearing yourself, your name on the messages, and then you're going to come here with some caffeine or whatever. Okay. We gather it up inside of ourselves. Stay with me. And then we bring this package to God that we've put together of the things we believe we should have and he wants us to have. And then we submit it to him and say, make that happen. See, church folk don't want to own that. We design the package. You know, we forget all about that except the Lord build the city. We design the city, and then we come to God and we present it and say, like that. He says, certain riches like that, they fly away. So I'm looking at the news and stuff from time to time, and I'm watching these people who have done evil for a long time get brought to justice. And people saying, people are abusing the Me Too movement, but thank God for it. Because where it is good, it is good. And I sit there and I watch everything you built, your legacy, your name, your achievements, your accomplishments, all of that just rolling away in the back of some truck somewhere as they cart you off to jail to spend your life or for so many years of your life in prison. Wow. Boy, did it fly away. And I'm thinking about, as I build, constantly being mindful now, especially more than ever, what's my motivation? What is my desire and why am I called to do this? What am I here for? The team that God is assembling around me, I'm treating them different in my mind. Do they serve my purpose, or did God bring them to me for me to minister to them? Anybody who comes to work with or for me, is this my opportunity to get them to serve me, or is it my opportunity to serve them? You don't have to join me in that thinking. That's just where I am, based on what I'm reading. My life is an opportunity to be used by God to be a minister to them, not to see what I can get from them that benefits me. We should know better. We're called to serve. But what about us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things to be added. So he said, you seek this kind of riches and you get around these kind of people and you know their hearts are selfish, but you still want to go hang under them and be with them. And he said, as you're eating the food, they're counting the very cost of what you're eating. They're not even really enjoying your company. They're just enjoying the fact that you have to eat their food or they get to feed you. None of us would do that, except sometime when we give to people in the street, the homeless, and we do it so we can feel good about ourselves. It's not because we care for them sometimes, it's because we have an abundance of something that we can kind of give to them and it makes us feel some kind of way about ourselves. So, the heart of the man, as he's thinking, he is. He's focused on an angle that is accomplishing things his way instead of being guided God's way. Why did God give you the power to speak? on his behalf. Maybe you never even looked at it like that either. Did you look at it like that? He gave you the power. He said, in my name, speak to the mountain. In my name, you should cast out devils. And what I thought it meant for so many years, that God was giving me the power through his voice to fix my situations, to make my life better. So I speak to the mountains and they don't move. Maybe you only speak to your own. Or the people you care about. No, when I intercede, I play for the whole world. Really? Let me ask you a question, if you do. How many of those prayers get answered? And in a real, real place, and this is real, real serious, we should know better. We don't, but we should. If God calls me to do something or be somewhere or believe him for something. This is a conversation I've had to have last night with someone, and I've had to have it plenty of times with people who will really talk to me, who really want to hear this kind of stuff, because it's not for the faint of heart. And I ask this question. How diligently did you believe before you lost stuff, or before you lost everything, or before you were put in a situation where you had no choice but to believe? Did I lose anybody? Okay, a couple of hands went up. I trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm going to find a job. You're going to make it all right. Mm-hmm. And you kind of looked and searched a little, shot out some resumes. I did all I could. And then you wind up homeless. Or near homeless. And now you need a job. It's not a joke no more. And now all of a sudden, you looking with a different kind of fire. All of a sudden, you got some Holy Spirit on you that you ain't never had before. You reading Bible more. You staying up in prayer. You fasting. You doing. Where was all of that before, though? Before your behind got slammed into the wall, where was that motivation before? So then I say, okay, so I want you to examine what you feel now and what you and the drive you felt then versus the drive you felt when you weren't as motivated. We should know better. But we don't. There's so many places that we decide we can't, or it goes beyond our ability. Until we find ourselves in a place that judgment has spoken to us so loud that it hurts so bad that we are then able to reach inside of ourselves and find the anointing that we could never find before. But did God change? Then who did? We did. And so what we'll say is, well, I had to go through that. God had to let me go to that to learn. And there's a truth to that statement. What you're leaving out is because of my unwillingness or ignorance beforehand. That's the part you're leaving out. Because from over my unwillingness to know what I need to know before it got me in this situation. How many feel like this stings a little bit? It's the truth, though. It saved my life. So there's a way to success in the things of God, in the mind of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. No, go with me to Colossians right now, chapter 3. Let me know when you're there. Chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised in Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Stop. Because you have therefore if. And because it says therefore if, there's a condition statement there. There's a condition word. I love that word. That word if, but, all those little tiny words that have such a big, powerful impact. They should be five-syllable words, but they're one. But they're so powerful. What does if mean? What's the condition? Correct. It's a condition. What's the condition? If you do this, you get this result. Or if you have this, then you have this. Well, here's the part you're leaving out. If you don't, you don't get any of that. So he said, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, that's an if, to a new life, sharing his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, if you have been raised, therefore, if you have been raised. Therefore, if you have been raised, and we talked about this last week, it didn't say in Jesus, it says in Christ, in the anointing. Therefore, if you have been raised in the anointing, in the anointed one, therefore, if you have been changed from your old life and your old way of doing things and your old perceptions of who you are and what your education levels are and what you think you should have accomplished or not accomplished at this point, if you've been raised above your human limitations, therefore, if you are in the place that you are no longer looking at yourself from who you were, but who you are, therefore, if you are truly experiencing a resurrected life, what is a resurrected life? A new life? But what does that mean? What does a new life mean? That your old life is gone. We could just stop right there. Are you experiencing a new life, or are you still living out the old one? Are you still limited to the stuff you were limited to before you came to know Christ? I'm not talking about the day you got saved. We're not talking about that. Let's not even count that. Because, like, you know, I got saved back then. Yeah, but you didn't experience a new life. You didn't get resurrected. You may have gained eternal life, but you as a person were not resurrected. You didn't. If you can't show me a new life, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about you, meaning the general statement, those people that don't go to this church. If you are still living out of the life that was limited to, well, you know, I remember back then, and when my mother hurt me, and my father didn't like me. And then, okay, nobody's trying to make fun of that. But are you still that person? Is that the person you still live out of? Are you still limited to the words and the things that were said over you when you were a child or whatever, good or bad? And is that as far as you can go still? Are you still functioning from the limitations of the earth and man and things that man said and what was done around you? Is that the life you live out of? Then that's not a resurrected life. If this was a perfect world in Christ, not perfect world in the world, but in Christ, listen to me. That means everything before you said, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior should be gone. It should cease to exist in a perfect world. The old hurts, the old pains or whatever. Yeah, but stuff happened after I got saved. Okay. So then he gave us another clause. Forgetting those things which are behind you, you press forward to the mark of the high calling. So that means even if it was yesterday, you can be resurrected every day to another level. Every day. Amen. Say, the Son has made me free. So I am free indeed. Indeed means no limitations. Not somewhat, not kind of, but totally. Am I stirring something in you? These are the things that have been sown into our minds to keep us in a place. I've come to a realization about something recently, and I want everybody to pay attention to what I'm about to say. You listening? You sure? We make too big a deal of the devil's attacks. The scripture says he's a defeated foe. We focus too much on the enemy and what the enemy does. We really do. We give it way too much power and focus. And what he does with that, you listening to me? He corrals us like lost sheep into a pen and then keeps throwing dots. When we are not supposed to be in the pen in the first place, we're supposed to be running free in Christ. So he creates this cage of hurts and neglects and fears and failures and disappointments. And he puts this fence around and then he gives you the freedom to go in it and stay in it. And every time you try to go out, you see that post and you step back. So I sit back now and I contemplate and I watch. I try to figure out where fears come from. I mean, it's from the devil. Yeah, whatever. Where do they come from, though? Because the thing that makes me afraid don't make you afraid. Where is the seed of that? So I watch my grandchildren. I had my youngest grandchildren with us a week or so ago at the house. And I have a couple Batman figures that are like this tall. And my granddaughter is terrified of those figures. She won't go in the room or near them. She sees the room and she'll back away. And she'll do this. Now, I don't know why she fears that figure. And she's not old enough to explain to me why that figure bothers her. But she doesn't like it. And so I say, okay, so fear is not just something that you learn to go through life. There's something the enemy begins to start to work on you very young. From the moment that you're old enough to relate to fear, fear is being planted with its limitations. She can't go in my office because those figures are standing there. Something's already been planted in her little spirit that there's only so far she can go in my house. If I took those figures out and put them out the front door, she would never come in my house. So she'll roam the whole house but that room. You don't think I'm talking to you right now? You're not catching the coded message in that? What fear has the enemy set up that keeps you out of that room? So I've been exploring mine. I've been exploring my fears lately. This past week was a deep week. Nothing happened to me, but it did, because when you start stepping to this realm, you start to see things. I start seeing things about myself that embarrassed me. Fears that I didn't want to acknowledge, that I should know better. That I thought I did know better. But yet, there they are,
looming in that room, keeping me out emotionally, spiritually. I walk around and beat my chest with authority all throughout the house, but not there. The Batman figure never chased her. It doesn't move. It doesn't make sounds. It doesn't talk. We don't know what it is about that thing that terrifies her. But it does. And I don't even have the language to explain to her that's young that is nothing to fear. I don't. How do you tell a 2-year-old that doesn't even speak yet? How do you break this down? I don't even know how to explain it. I try to pick up and carry her in my arms next to her to show her that it's not a bad thing, and I can feel her tightening up. She'll go in there with me, but still I can sense. I can feel God picking me up in his arms and taking me into places, and I can feel my body recoiling. I can feel my spirit shrinking, afraid to face something that can do me no harm. So then we start to make these compromise decisions. We start to dance around it and never fulfill. We'll start to do things to intentionally sabotage relationships that we're afraid to go near as a hide or a show of strength instead of facing the fear. I mean, is this too much today? No. So if I'm raised in Christ to this new life, sharing his resurrection from the dead, all of those properties belong to the dead. Then it goes on to say, ready? Keep seeking those things that are above, where Christ, with the anointed, is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not the things of this earth, which are temporal in value. For Christ died to this world for your new real life, hidden in the anointed one and his anointing. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you shall appear with him in glory. So, that's 3 weeks of message right there. So, there is a limitation change that I want to happen. And this is where I'm going to wrap it up for today, because it's a lot. There's a new life that we've been exposed to, and the old life seeks to hang on. We walk around. I've heard Pastor Green say this, and when the first time he said it, I knew what he was saying, but I didn't get the intensity of it. But I'm one type of people, I went home and just thought and meditated and meditated on the word and thought. He said, we walk around carrying a corpse. You've heard him say that, right? We walk around with a corpse, this body we live in. It's insisting on being connected to the realm that it comes from, which is the earth. But our spirit has been changed, and it has a heavenly origin now. And that part of us should be the dominant factor. God bless you. pulling me toward the who I am in the realm of the spirit, which is eternal. But I stay attached because I walk on this earth to that. And I limit myself in that corral. Are you listening to me? And so when we get freedom, everybody here has seen freedom from something. Can I see your hand? Something, you know, you were there bound and then God made you free and you stepped out and you, I ain't going back. Yeah, we might miss it. Nope, ain't worth the bondage. I'm good. Nope, I'm good. And that is what's calling us in this season and time. Freedom is calling your name. Freedom is calling your name. We should know better. Freedom is yelling to us, come over here, it's better. There are no limitations over here. Come on over here. Freedom demands a decision. It demands that we, it demands that the resurrected life, the new life in us, has priority and control. It demands that. And God can't make that decision for us. We have to make it. He already made it. If I am resurrected in him, what are the promises? Let's go over those one more time and then we'll call it a day. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking things that are above. Remember, I started the message by saying we package things below and then bring it to God and said, do that. He said, don't seek that. Seek things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. Who sets your mind? And keep focus habitually on the things above. So I say to Sherry, to Esther, to people that work with me and now to the church, stay focused. Stay humble. Stay focused. Stay humble. But I start with focus. Stop living life like it deals you a hand of cards or you playing a luck game and whatever comes, oh well, I just take it. Start living life with a purpose. Start living life with a focus. Get before God. Are you listening to me? And find out, not your whole future. Don't try to do it all in one day. But just right now, right today, who are we? What are we doing? What are you calling me to accomplish in you? Right? Yeah, I know there's a lot of things that I could work on. But what am I working on today? And then focus. Focus. Set your mind. Walk out of that. There are a lot of things that you're upset with yourself about because you're not accomplishing. And it's because you're focusing on the finished picture without allowing God to give you the foundations. It's those little foxes that spoil the vine. And it's those little things that God started to point out about me that made me realize. He would say to me, it's your attitude. I ain't got no attitude. Okay. I'm like, wow, I do have an attitude. I prayed. I dealt with that attitude thing a long time ago. The Lord freed me from an attitude. Are you listening to yourself? Wow. Okay. He said, I can't take you higher than that attitude. Fools despise wisdom. And a fool despising wisdom, don't make a difference how many scriptures you know, you still can despise wisdom. You can know a lot of scripture and still not have wisdom. So, focus. Focus on what God is telling you in this season. focus. Find that thing that God is speaking to you about right now. The thing you may not think is significantly attached to your limitations, but may be very much the foundation of why you're limited. And as I'm speaking, some of you are knowing, like, yeah, I know. Every time that comes up, I say, God, yes, Lord, we're going to get to that. I know. Amen. In Jesus' name, no, Lord, I agree with you. Hallelujah. Yes, we're going to. Okay, can we talk about this financial situation right here, though, Lord? God's like, okay, you can talk about it, but it's going to keep bringing you back to this right here. And until I get you to deal with that, we ain't going to talk about finances, because no matter what I get you, the enemy going to come and take it right back from you. No matter how high up I take you, he's going to bring you back down, because I can't get you past this. I said this last week. I said again, are you easily offended? How easily offended? Are you listening to me? That's a real question. How easily offended? I'm not easily offended. Not easily. How hard is it? How much? Because almost everybody in this room, I could walk right up to you and say something. I know I could piss you off right in 2 seconds. I already know what your buttons are. I know what your buttons are. I talked to you enough or watched you enough. I know what ticks you off. You're not easily offended, huh? You sure? Because the enemy will find out. And he'll put that figure right where you're supposed to go. And you won't go in that room. Won't go in that room. You ain't going to go near that person. But past that person is where your destiny is. But you're not going to go in there. Every time you see it, you're going to do like my granddaughter. You're going to back away. And then you're going to go try to go some other way. And then you're going to say 10 years later, I'm just believing the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. In his timing, yes. I think that's enough for today. Are you easily offended? Please take that home. I do want to say this before we stop, but still about being offended. I'm really in this season being mindful about how I let things and people affect me. I'm being very careful of that right now. And I'm not even talking about people doing things to insult me or that kind of stuff. Just people just not being, you know, what they promise or I expect them to be or whatever the case may be. I'm really like watching in this time. God has shown me how I interact from my insides, even if I don't say anything outside. And I'm not liking some of what I see. It's kind of ugly. It's kind of ugly. It's funky. You know, when God starts to show you you're funky, it's funky. So I'm challenging you. This week, God going to show you how offended you are. I'm prophesying it. I'm speaking it. Even now, come Lord Jesus. I'm speaking it because the enemy is using it to keep your ground from growing. You know, the word fell away. They became offended and fell away. Be careful of offense. Scripture says that. Be careful of offense. It's a distraction. And me and Esther talk a lot, and we've been looking at things, and we've been saying, that's a distraction. Right, Esther? Like, that's a distraction. She'll tell me something, I'll tell her something, and we'll just look at each other and go, Distraction. Distraction. Somebody's alarm is beeping or singing or doing something. Is that a cue trying to tell me to stop? No, I'm just kidding. As an outside. Would you understand what I'm saying? Do you receive this word? Be very mindful. You're going to see it this week. I'm speaking it. I'm releasing it. God's going to show you it. And we're going to walk through that. And then you're going to remember this scripture. If I am resurrected in the anointing, I can't keep living out of this limited realm that tries to tie me in place. Gates are going to fall this week. Doors are going to be open. But I want to end it by saying this, and I'm glad the tape's still running. And you're listening to me? They will be open. The revelation will come. God will show you the areas that the enemy has been caging you in. That don't mean you're going to willfully walk out of it. You would think that people would go, oh my God, hallelujah, and I'm out. But some of us get so comfortable wallowing in our situations that even when he provides the way of escape, we delay on taking it. We should know better. Amen.